encourage everyone to follow along with me this morning. I'll be reading the second chapter of Malachi, chapter 2, verse 14. This morning I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Malachi 2, 14. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, through she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Malachi 2:14.
Good to be here this morning. Very thankful for another opportunity to talk about this very important subject. It is a critical subject, really, for any local congregation that is filled with those who are married, those who are going to get married. And so I'm hoping and trusting that the message and the points that are made throughout this series will fall on the right ears. Sometimes that's not the case. Like, I don't want to be like the fellow who was visiting Chicago and it got real cold, and so he decided he would leave and go to hot, sunny Florida. But his wife was away on a business trip at the time. It was arranged for her to come back and meet him in Chicago. So he had to email her and tell her, meet me in Florida instead of Chicago. Unfortunately, he forgot her email address. And so he sent the email to the wrong person. Instead of arriving to her, it arrived to a little old lady in Iowa. And she read it. Now, this woman was a preacher's wife, and her husband had died just the day before. So she was still in mourning. And so she reads this email, and she fainted. And her loved ones were there. They came into the room and saw her lying on the floor. And so they helped her up and sat her on the couch. And they read the email. And the email began by saying, my dearest darling, I just wanted you to know that I have arrived safely. And then she read the second line. And the second line said, I'm looking forward to you joining me tomorrow. And then it closed, and he said, your loving husband, P.S., it's very hot down here. So that was a good message, really. It just was read by the wrong person. One of the things I find when I do a series like this on marriage is often I'll get individuals to come to me and commend the lesson. A lot of times, it might be someone who, you know, their situation, they maybe have been married 50 years, and that's great. You know, that's wonderful. But they've been through marriage. They know all the points already. They know what makes a successful marriage. They have lived it. But sometimes you wonder if it's being heard by the right ones. So if you're married and you're still involved in marriage, and maybe you haven't been married that long, 40 or 50 years, but you still understand some of the struggles and challenges that are involved in marriage. Or maybe you have been married for just a little while, or maybe you're planning to get married, or someday you hope to get married. I hope that the messages that we'll be delivering here for the next few weeks will be listened to, and you'll be able to follow the principles that we might all follow God's blueprint for a successful marriage. It is very important, of course, that we do so. There was a man who had a crack appeared on one of his walls going up to the ceiling. And so he called the repairman. And the repairman came out and he looked at it and knew exactly what to do. So he repaired it and painted over it. It was good as new. So the man was satisfied with that. A month later, the crack reappeared. So he called the handyman back, and The handyman was apologetic. He came back out and he's just sorry that that happened. And so he repaired it again, painted it all up, and it was good as new. And then a couple months later, not only did the crack reappear, but there were four or five other cracks that appeared as well. So this time he decided to call a different handyman. And the handyman came out and looked at it, checked it out, and he said to the man, he said, I can't help you. And the man said, what do you mean you can't help me? Isn't this what you do? He said, yes, this generally, I fix situations like this. But he said, those cracks are not your problem. The problem is your foundation is shifting. That's your problem. And until you fix the real problem, those cracks, they're just symptoms, and you're going to continue to do patchwork until finally the real problem is unfixable. And when you think about it, there are a lot of marriages today that are full of cracks. And you're constantly doing patchwork. And when that's the situation, when you are constantly having to repair things, when you're dealing with this problem one week and having to fix another problem the next week, and it just seems to be a constant patching situation, that is going to rob you of having a joyful marriage. And the problems generally, when that's the situation, just like the cracks in the wall, they're not the real problem. Generally, they're just symptoms of the real problem. But as long as you're operating like that, you're not going to have the joy and the happiness that comes with a marriage that is pleasing to God. Instead, that joy and happiness is going to be replaced with sadness and sorrow and even regret, which is a terrible situation. Again, it's like the man who was at the cemetery and he was just pounding on a tombstone. And he was crying out, why did you have to die? Why did you have to die? And there was a sympathetic bystander there and said to him, I'm so sorry you lost your wife. He said, no, this was my wife's first husband. Why did you have to die? If you find yourself regretting that you're married, you know your marriage is in trouble. But that's what happens when you're constantly doing patchwork and there's problems all the time and you're fighting all the time and bickering all the time, and that you're just not going to have the joy that you can have, that God wants you to have, and that you will have if you follow God's blueprint for marriage. But if you're struggling, you have to figure out what the real problem is. And one problem that many have in marriage today is that they simply have the wrong philosophical view of marriage itself. First, there are those who view marriage in a very individualistic kind of way. And that's probably because that's what the experts say you should do. There, most experts today will tell you that in a marriage, you have to first worry about yourself, and you have to think about your own happiness and your own feelings, because how can you make someone else happy if you're not first happy? The problem with that view is it doesn't work. And there's evidence of that. We have a lot of these so-called individualistic experts on marriage. They're people like Barbara DeAngelis, who has become very wealthy because she has sold many books, 15 best-selling books, with this individualistic approach to it. She used to have a famous infomercial called Making Love Work. But here's the thing. She's been married at least 5 times. And her third marriage was to John Gray. You might remember that name. He's the man who wrote the book that men are from Mars and women are from Venus. That became very popular. She was his second wife. And they both took this individualistic approach. And that's why I say to you, that approach just doesn't work. And listen to me, it's not surprising that it doesn't work. It's contrary to God's will. It's not following the pattern that God, the blueprint that God has set forth for a successful marriage. We saw last week that God wants, when it comes down to marriage, His will is that a man and a woman enter into a one flesh relationship that involves giving and sacrificing and the putting of your spouse first. And that's very critical. It's not putting yourself first. It's putting your spouse first. And if I had to make that only point, I could just make that point alone and close the lesson. And that would help you with your marriage. If you just understand the importance and the power of putting your spouse before yourself. I've said, I would walk through fire for Janice. And you know why? It's because for 40 years, she has constantly, continuously always put me before her. She's always done that. It could be huge things. It could be little things. It could be when it comes down to fixing dinner and she'll give me the plate with more food. Whatever it is, she constantly puts me before herself. I tried to do the same thing with her. Now, I'm not going to say I pull that off like she does. You'll have to ask her about that. But from my perspective, she'll always, I know in the future, she'll always put me before herself. I'm sure we're not alone in that. Those of you who have a successful marriage, if you stop and think about it, that's how you operate. And that's not by accident. That's God's plan. That's a part of the one flesh relationship. There's giving, there's sacrificing, and you're putting someone else before yourself. And by the way, that won't only lead to a successful marriage. The fact of the matter is that is God's plan for being a good Christian. Like when you remember the passage in Philippians chapter 2, I'm sure, where Paul emphasizes this very thing in verses 3 and 4. But just look in Philippians 2 at verse 3, Paul wrote this. Philippians, the second chapter, and in verse 3, Paul said, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself." Apply that to your marriage. Like, if this is true, I mean, this is just a biblical principle of Christianity. I should do this with you. Not to the same extent I'm going to do with Janice. But that's a biblical principle. Think of others. Listen to the very next verse. He says at verse 3, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." Let me give you this hint about the Bible and about marriage. The Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about marriage specifically. Like when you stop and think about it, there's not a lot of passages in the Bible that tell you this is how your marriage is supposed to be. We have Ephesians 5 that specifically outline the roles that we should have as husband and wives. And of course, we're going to get to that. And there's other passages. Titus chapter 2 instructs the wife to love her husband. We have, as we saw last week, Genesis chapter 2, where we see the marriage being instituted in the first place. But there's not a whole lot of passages that specifically point to marriage. What you have in the Bible is a book filled with principles. Like a few weeks ago, I talked about controlling the tongue. Now that's very important when it comes down to having a good marriage. That's just a Bible principle. And there's principle after principle, precept after precept that tell us this is how God wants you to live your life. And if you apply it to your marriage, If you just, if you apply it to yourself and live like a Christian should live, it will greatly improve your marriage. And so here's one of the principles. Esteem others better than yourself. In the home, husband and wives, we should do that with our spouses. Again, that's a part of the one flesh relationship. It's completely contrary to what all of the experts will tell you to do. They say, think about yourself first, make sure you're happy, then you'll be in position to make other people happy. That, when you take that approach, it is very likely that you're going to have problems. It simply doesn't work. And the evidence is in how many times all of these experts have been married. And obviously, I don't know about you, but I'm not really going to listen to marriage advice for someone who's been married five times. That doesn't really make sense to me. And so we need to understand that is certainly problematic when it comes down to marriage. And one individual says, it is easier to divorce my wife of 26 years than to fire someone I hired a week ago. The person I hired has more legal clout than my wife of 26 years. That's wrong. Now, obviously, you read that and you realize, yeah, that's wrong. How did we get there? Because what he says there is absolutely true, isn't it? And so how in the world do we get to the point where it's harder, if you own a business, harder to fire someone than to get a divorce? It's because of another philosophical difference in one's view of marriage. There are too many people, and this is really going to be the heart of what we talk about this morning. There's too many people who view marriage simply as a contract that can be broken. And so when you have that kind of mentality, then it's going to lead to easy divorce. And people, the first time that you have a problem, you know, this marriage, it's nothing more than a piece of paper. It's nothing more than a contract. And so the first time you have trouble, you just call it quits. And so you end up in a situation like this, where it's easier to divorce my wife of 26 years than to fire someone I hired a week ago. And you don't want that to be the situation. It's just a different view of marriage. And you probably remember this passage about a foundation. You remember Jesus said about a good foundation? He said, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like the man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Here's what we need to know about marriage. If you have the viewpoint of marriage, either an individualistic viewpoint, the idea that you have to come first always before your spouse, or if you have this viewpoint that marriage is nothing but a contract that can be broken at any time, then you don't have a good foundation for your marriage. You, as Jesus even said here, if you have that view of marriage, it's not that you just have a weak foundation. You have no foundation at all. And when trouble arises, the house is going to fall. And so if we're going to have successful, God-pleasing marriages where there's joy and happiness, we have to have the right foundation. And that right foundation is the Word of God. Our marriages have to be built upon this. And so the question is, what does the Bible say? What does God say through the Bible about what makes a good foundation for a marriage? And what the Bible teaches us is that marriage is not simply a contract, it is a covenant. And I can't overemphasize just how important this is. It's a way of viewing marriage. All of us should view marriage as a covenant because that's what it is. Here's the scriptural reading for today, Malachi 2 at verse 14. But you say, why does he not? Now, the background to this is God was rejecting their sacrifices at this time. And the people are wondering, why? Why is God not going to accept our sacrifices? And so Malachi tells them, because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. And so now we know this is how God views a marriage. He views it as a covenant. And again, I cannot emphasize how important this is. The word covenant should be planted in our minds indelibly. Because it is the foundation. Someone has said it's the theological, the exegetical, the hermeneutical foundation of marriage. Like however you approach the word. It's really, when you stop and think about a covenant, God is a covenantal God. Like every time in Scripture, when God wanted to establish something official with His people, He made a covenant with them. That tells us, in the eyes of God, how important a covenant is. Let me say that again. Every time God established anything official with His people, He made a covenant with them. So we read of the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the land covenant, the Levitical covenant, the Davidic covenant, the old covenant, the new covenant. We read of covenant over and over and over again because God is a covenantal God. And covenants are hugely important. And let me remind you, covenants involve a warranty. And as you know, a warranty is simply a guarantee that a product is going to work and that the manufacturer is going to stand behind it. And so when we enter into a covenantal relationship with God, we know we're under His protection. That's what a warranty does. It's coverage, isn't it? And we understand then that in a covenant relationship with God, we're under His protection. But here's the thing. Warranties have stipulations and you have to follow the stipulations because if you don't follow the stipulations, then the coverage is voided. So we need to make sure, I don't know about you, but I want to view my marriage as a covenant because I want my marriage to be covered. I want my marriage to be under the protection of God. As long as I meet the stipulations, as long as Janice meets the stipulations, when we meet those stipulations together, we're guaranteed the marriage is going to work. We have to follow the stipulations, but that just shows you there's coverage. That's what a covenant is all about. It's like an umbrella. When it rains, listen, an umbrella doesn't make the rain stop. It just assures it's not going to rain on you. It's coverage. And that's what being in a covenant relationship is, in having a marriage that is a covenant made before God. We're under God's protection. You know, one of the great stories in the Bible is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. You remember it. It's David and Goliath. And when you start to read that story, you wonder, why is it that David is not afraid of Goliath? All the other men are terrified of Goliath. He, of course, you understand, he stood over 9 feet tall. He had an armor on that weighed over 100 pounds. He was the champion of the Philistines. And he was constantly mocking, taunting the Israelites to come out and to fight him. The winner, then, if you can find someone who can defeat me, the Israelites will win. And, but if I win the battle, then the Philistines win. And nobody would accept the challenge. They were terrified, the Bible says. But then here comes along a teenager. He's not terrified at all. In fact, he's puzzled by the whole situation. He can't picture a situation where all these men of Israel would be afraid of this one man. Didn't make any sense to him. And the reason why is found in verse 26 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. And also it is found in verse 36. He says the same thing twice. He says, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And he mentions Goliath being an uncircumcised Philistine again in verse 36. Why? That's the key to the whole thing. David wasn't afraid of Goliath because he knew he was uncircumcised. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant between God and his people. This man, it didn't matter how big he was, how strong he was. It didn't matter he was the champion, what kind of armor he had on. The fact of the matter is, he wasn't under God's protection. But David was. And he knew it. He knew it because he had earlier defeated a lion and a bear. He knew he was in a covenant relationship with God. He knew that he was protected. And that's the basis of a covenant. And so we want to be under God's protection. We want our marriages covered by God. And it all begins with understanding that marriage isn't just a contract. It is indeed a covenant. It points, first of all, to permanency. Let's look at the definition of the word covenant. It means a formal, solemn, and binding agreement or compact. That's what a covenant is. When we talk about having a covenant relationship, this is what we're talking about. It means a binding agreement. Look at the word binding. It means to confine or restrain, to put under obligation, or to cause to stick together. That's a covenant. A covenant, then, is when we enter into a binding agreement that where we're under the obligation to stick together. And that should be the foundation of your thinking. Our attitude should be in our marriages that we're going to stick together no matter what. The one exception we know of Matthew 19:9 is the unfaithfulness of a spouse. Outside of that, there is nothing that's going to tear us apart. We're going to stick together. Even when problems arise, it doesn't matter. When there's financial issues, we're going to stick together. When there's a disagreement, we're going to stick together. When family tries to tear us apart, we're going to stick together. When friends try to interfere, we're not going to allow it. We're going to stick together. When the circumstances of life change and get difficult, it doesn't matter. We're going to stick together no matter what. Because marriage is not simply a civil contract that can be broken. It is a God-instituted and God-ordained covenant. And so it's permanent. And that's the attitude we need to have when it comes down to marriage. I've given the illustration before of the man whose wife developed Alzheimer's. And so he went to visit her every day. She had to be placed in a home. And every single day he would go and visit her. Day after day, week after week, month after month, it never failed. And he would spend the day with her every day. And he would talk with her and read to her. At night, he would comb her hair and before he left would kiss her goodbye. And he did it every day. One day when he was about to leave at night, the nurses gathered around him and they commended him for his loyalty and faithfulness. But the head nurse said, you know, you don't have to come and visit your wife every day. Like, you could be doing other things. And she didn't mean any harm, but she said, you know, your wife doesn't even remember you coming. And really, she doesn't even know who you are. And we'll take good care of her. Just do other things and come visit her from time to time. And she's safe and we love her and we'll take good care of her. You don't have to come every day. And then he was, by that time he was looking down, but he lifted up his face and looked at them. And now tears were coming down his cheek. And in a low voice, he said, I know she doesn't know me, but I know her. And I made a covenant with her 50 years ago that we would always take care of each other. We would always be there through sickness and in health. And he said, I plan to keep that covenant. The question is this morning, if you are married, do you plan to keep the covenant? No matter what, are you going to stick together? Things are going to happen. Life sometimes comes at us fast. And there can be difficulties in marriage, but we need to have the covenant mentality, not the contractual thinking. Oh, it's just a contract. Okay, this is getting too tough. We're going to have to... No, we need to view it as God does, as a lifelong covenant that is binding, that we have an obligation to stick together. And that's what we're going to do. And if you don't view your marriage like that, it's sooner or later going to become a problem. We need to understand that marriage is a covenant and we need to approach it in that matter. And then we need to recognize, number two, that God, as I said a few minutes ago, he's a covenantal God. And so we see all of these covenants that God makes with his people. But here's a thing to remember, because this is who God is. Number one, with regard to this, we need to realize God keeps every covenant that he ever makes. He has never broken a covenant, ever, and he never will. That's just who he is. But because that's who he is, because he is a covenantal God who always keeps his word, he always keeps his covenant, he expects us to do the same thing. So while we may take lightly the covenantal nature of our marriages, God doesn't. And we can see throughout Scripture the view that God has towards being faithful to a covenant, towards keeping our word, keeping our vows. You might remember in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23, verse 21, it says, and there's many passages that are similar to this, but he said, if you make a vow to the Lord, your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord, your God, will surely require it of you. And you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. Now, of course, those of us who are married, it's too late for that. You can't refrain. You've already made a vow. And so now God expects you, it's not a little or light thing, God expects you to keep that vow. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 5 says, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. And that's why we say, listen, if you don't think you can keep a vow, don't get married. Because a marriage is a covenant. It involves vows, promises. And God doesn't take it lightly if we don't keep it. The world says it doesn't matter. You have a problem, get a divorce, start all over. That's not God's view. God views this thing as a covenant, and he's a covenantal God, and he expects us to keep our vows. But we again live in a society that just takes all of this very lightly. You know what this leads to? The idea that marriage is just a contract and we can get out of it. It leads to prenuptial contracts, really, where you sign a piece of paper to make sure if you don't act this way or if you don't do that, usually in the world today, it's financial in nature. But what we're learning is now it involves way more than just finances. There was a report that came out a few years back. Let me get to this. Here, one of the problems we're having with this new system is I don't have my cheat screens. So I don't know what's coming up next. In my mind, I need that, but there's no way to get it. So think about this. Now, just three slides real quickly, because you'll recognize this. This is the traditional wedding ceremony. And I know, by the way, that young people and for years now, they want to put together their own vows and their own ceremony, and there's nothing inherently wrong with that at all. As long as it's scriptural. And it doesn't remove any of the things that are associated with a God-ordained covenant that is revealed in the Bible. Because the traditional vows really sort of touch on this. Do you take this woman to be your wedded wife to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Will thou love her, comfort her, honor her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep thee only unto her? All of that faithfulness and such, that's all a part of a covenant, really. Some things I don't even have the time to talk about. But the end there, so long as you both shall live. That's the foundation of a covenant marriage. When you go on, and then you have, of course, the vows and exchanging of rings and all of that. So I take thee to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward. For better, for worse, for richer, for poor, for sickness and health. To love and to cherish, what? Till death do his part, according to God's holy ordinance. Because that's exactly right. That is according to God's law. And again, the exchanging of rings, with this ring I be wed, and with all of my worldly goods I be endowed, my name, my wealth, my life, my all, until death do us part. Now, clearly, in the traditional wedding ceremony, there are all kinds of things. There's a lot of promises being made when you go through a ceremony like that. But all three paragraphs there of that traditional wedding ceremony, they all emphasize what? Until death do us part. Because that's the foundation of a covenantal marriage. That's the mindset that you have to have. When you get into a marriage, we're going to stick together. This is permanent until death do us part. And it's very significant that we have that. All right. The difference between a contract and a covenant. Let's take a look at that. I've been emphasizing that for a few minutes here, Ed. And listen, I don't, when I say that marriage is a covenant and not a civil contract, I'm not really denying that there's not a contractual element, a civil element to marriage. I mean, we know that there is. So far as the law is concerned, we know that marriage is a civil contract. Like, you have to sign the certificate and all of that. Important that you do. Don't ever, one of the fears that I always have when I marry someone, do the ceremony, I'm going to forget to sign it. And then they're not married and don't even know it. And so it's civil. It's a civil. You have to do that. But the whole point of this lesson is, while that's true, we have to view marriage not from man's perspective, but from God's perspective. And when we do that, that's when we begin to realize, when we see what the Bible teaches about marriage, we realize God views it as a covenant. So there may be a contractual element to it, but in the end, it's a covenant that is made between a man and a woman and made before God. And there's a difference between the contract and the covenant. A contract has to do with terms. A covenant has to do with trust. A contract, when you think about it, it just has to do with convenience. A covenant has to do with character. A contract has to do with what you get. A covenant has to do with what you give. We could go on and on. A contract magnifies faults. A covenant covers faults with love. There is a difference between the two. And so it's very important that all of us then have the attitude that our marriage is a covenant. Maybe the biggest difference between the two is just attitude. Like a lot of things in life. Like you can tell right away. Here's a telling sign that you're viewing your marriage as a covenant. If you think your marriage is all about you, You probably have a contractual mindset. Now we're getting back to this individualistic mentality that is drained in the mind of too many people. And this marriage is all about me. So I ask myself the question, what am I getting out of this marriage? And we think in terms of like, well, you better do this. And it may be unspoken, but the end, of course, is or else. And the what's implied, the or else is, if you don't do what I want, if you don't give me what I think I need, I'm going to break the contract. And by the way, just so far as needs are concerned, I feel very strongly about husband and wives meeting each other's needs. I may do a lesson on that as a part of this series. I don't know. But I feel very strongly about that. Like, if you're going to have a successful marriage, husband and wives need to meet each other's needs. But the approach shouldn't be, you better meet my need. The approach has to be, I'm going to meet your needs. And if you're thinking in other terms, then you're thinking contractually. And it's simply not going to work. That's what leads to having, this is the 2020 report here that I was talking about. According to a 2020 television special, today's prenuptial agreements address much more than money matters. Like this really came about when, you know, those who are rich and famous and stuff, and they want to make sure that they're covered, so they sign one of these things. And by the way, the whole idea of a prenuptial agreement is contrary to God's view of marriage. But this points out, again, increasingly, they include such things as how often a couple will be expected to have sex, what time spouses will get up in the morning, and when they will go to bed at night. No doubt, many prenups will soon answer the burning questions such as whether the toilet seat should be left up or down. Will toothpaste be squeezed from the top, the middle, or the bottom of the tube? How many pillows will be allowed on the bed in the master bedroom? Who will take out the garbage? How long the in-laws will be allowed to stay, and who will tell them to leave? And you know that they're being a little bit sarcastic. But that's the idea behind prenup agreements, that you better do all of these things, because what if my husband or my wife is not doing some of these things that we have agreed to, that is a license for me to get out of the marriage. And the whole message behind the thing is, I know that this thing isn't going to go the distance. I know it's not going to last, so I have to prepare for the time when that time comes and we have to call it quits. And it's just contrary to God's will. And again, you're just in trouble. When you have that kind of mentality going into the marriage, you're in trouble. Because the first sign of trouble, the first time there's a difficulty, you start thinking, I'm not happy. How can I get out of this? You certainly don't want any kind of built-in strategy that will allow you to do it. Here's contrasting attitudes between a contract, and talking about the difference, and a covenant attitude. A contractual attitude says, you better do it. And you, husbands, if you ever said that to your wife, you know, that doesn't go over well. And wives, you say that to your husband, not going over well. But here's a covenant attitude. How may I serve you? Like, we could stop right there. In a good marriage, and a marriage that's following God's blueprint, where husband and wives are submitting one to another, not from the standpoint of authority, but just in respect and love, they're submitting one to another. That's the attitude that both spouses should have. How may I serve you? Not you better do it. A contract attitude. What do I get? Covenant attitude. What can I give? A contractual attitude. What will it take? Covenant attitude, whatever it takes. Contract, it is not my responsibility. Like, I've seen husbands that wouldn't do a dish if their life depended on it. Because everybody knows the wife is the manager of the house. Doing dishes is her job, not my responsibility. That's not the right attitude. We know we'll get to the roles of husband and wives later. But the covenant attitude is, I'm happy to do it. You need some help? I know I have used up just as many plates as you. I'm willing to help. Wife's thinking, you know, it's time for you to get. Well, how come you haven't emptied that trash? It's a man's job. Take the trash out. Now, my responsibility, I'm not doing it. But you get the idea. A covenant is, I'm happy to do it. We'll cooperate. We'll help each other out. It's not my fault. That's a contractual attitude, because you know you're trained to think like that. It's not my fault, because you know if you've broken one of the terms, then the divorce might come next. So there's never admitting wrong or fault, but the covenant attitude is, I accept responsibility. The contract, I'll meet you halfway. A lot of people think that's great. That will make a great marriage. We both go halfway. That's not a covenant marriage. A covenant marriage says, I'll give 100%. And in all of this, see, it's very important to understand. In a covenant marriage, it is not, well, you have to do your part. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to be a real good husband as long as you do your part. And if you don't do your part, then I'm not obligated to do my part. That's a contract. You're viewing marriage as a contract. Again, as I've said, God it tells us what our roles are and responsibilities are in marriage, and husband and wives, that's between you and God. You have to do what God tells you to do and play the role that God has given you in marriage. And it doesn't matter what kind of husband or wife you have. You have to give 100%. Because you're not just serving your spouse. you're serving. Remember, this is a covenant before God. And so our attitude is, I'm going to give 100%. And here's where you have a lasting, joyful marriage that's following God's pattern. When both spouses have that mentality and both are given 100%. Now you have a great marriage. And we can all do that. And hopefully we'll determine to do that. All right, very quickly before we close, covenant marriages include God. I'm not going to spend as much time as this on this just because I know the lesson's been long. But listen, I could preach a whole lesson on this alone. This is a major key in having a successful marriage. Putting God first. I would encourage those who are about to get married, those who have been married, whoever you are, if you're married or about to get married, this is key to having a great marriage. Put God first in your life. And if two spouses are determined to do that, then you're going to have a great marriage. And it's really implied in the idea of a covenant marriage. Because those who are mature enough to view marriage as a covenant instead of a contract, they do that for a reason. You do it because you know it's God's will. And so you want to please God. And if that's your attitude, if both husband and wife go through life, our number one aim in life is to please God. And you have that mentality together, you'll follow His blueprint. You'll accept your role in marriage. You'll love one another the way you should. You'll have a good marriage, but you need to include God in it. I've always said, and I mean this, a marriage with two Christians never fails, ever. It never has. Not once in the history of Christianity. So, oh yeah, well, I know someone's married to a Christian and they got a divorce. That's because one of the two or both stopped acting like a Christian. Whenever there's a divorce or whenever there's a bad marriage, someone is not walking in the steps of Jesus. But if both are doing that and God is first, that marriage is under God's protection. He has you covered. You're in that covenant with God and with your spouse, and it will not fail. But you have to make sure that God is in your marriage. The first step to a happy marriage is always Jesus Christ. In fact, the greatest gift you can give your spouse is to be a sincere Christian who reflects Christ in your relationship. Make sure that God is a part of your marriage. Always. He's first in your marriage. Gary Thomas in his book, Sacred Marriage, said this, "One of the reasons I am determined to keep my marriage together is not because doing so will make me happier, although I believe it will. Not because it will tear me up to see my wife have to start all over, although it would. The first reason I keep my marriage together is because it is my Christian duty." And that should be the foundation of our lives. And that's a part of making this the foundation of our marriages. And if you do that, your marriage will be successful. But you have to view marriage as a covenant and not just a contract. All right, we're going to get into some of the roles of husbands and wives and hopefully I'll be able to get into some things. Even like I know some of you who are married, maybe you have problems once in a while. Maybe there's conflict. How do you work your way through that? How do you communicate so that you can either avoid problems like that or communicate in such a way that will help you get out of it once you're into a difficult situation? We'll talk about that too. It's all very important to have marriages that are following God's blueprint. And that will be successful and that will last. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. I haven't said much about that, but I did just say that if you want to have a successful marriage, you need to be a Christian. The fact of the matter is that's more important than anything in life, even more important than our marriages, becoming a child of God and having the hope of heaven after a while. Fortunately, all you have to do is obey the gospel. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you believe that Jesus is that Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're willing to be baptized, you can do that this morning. Your sins will be washed away by the blood of Jesus. You'll be a new creature in Christ. You'll be a child of God. There's nothing more important than that. If you've already done that, you're not living right, you need to repent and pray God. Ask God for forgiveness. Acts 8 at verse 22, and He will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. You can be restored this very day. You can be reconciled. Your friendship with God can once again be restored. Why not do that this morning? Nothing's more important. I hope that you will right now as we together stand and sing.